Romans 15. After I wrote my notes on this, I discovered that this will be part one of two. Another one of those two-part sermons. I don't do this deliberately as they do with the movies, or they used to do with the movies in the movie houses. They would always show one feature film and then they'd have one section of Tarzan. And some of you older people would remember. And Tarzan was always in a very bad spot right at the end of the serial, which assured the people, and especially the children, would come back the next Saturday or whatever day of the week they had this serial. I'm not doing that for that purpose, but in the 15th chapter of Romans, I believe that you and I will be able to see that there is literally a guide in that chapter for turning the United States of America to Jesus Christ. Romans 15, the guide for turning the United States of America to Jesus Christ. Now, the first seven verses of Romans 15, I believe, are actually more the ending of the previous chapter. The previous chapter is a personal message to individuals about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these chapter divisions, as you know, were put in the Bible when it was translated into English. They're not divided in the original document, so they're added here. But the first seven verses, I believe, are an ending, but we're going to read them because they establish pretty well what God wants you and I as Christian people to be, as Paul then, in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, gives the message that was to be known and believed by those Christian people. So let's start right in the first verse of Romans 15. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. You recognize that as one of the two great commandments, to love your neighbor as yourself. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, or as the margin says, after the example of Christ Jesus. You be one towards another after the example of Christ Jesus. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And you'll notice that this is literally an exhortation of oneness among the Christian believers. Today, Christendom is divided into a tremendous number of denominations. Then on top of that, the denominations have split on into other groups, and they call themselves the Reformed, and then they put the name of the denomination there. Or they'll use the word free, and then they'll put the name of their denomination. And Christendom and Christian believers are splintered into hundreds and hundreds of groups, each one of them thinking that they have some great or important part of the gospel. And yet Paul is writing to people in one of the largest cities of that time, the city of Rome, to the believers, and he is making a very pointed exhortation that you be one in Christ so that you can glorify God with one mind and one mouth, and especially that you love one another and be close together, that there should be a oneness among them. Now, to be sure we understand that Paul is not preaching to unbelievers, before we go on in Romans 15, let's go back to Romans 1 and read the greeting. So we have an understanding in our minds of exactly to whom and what kind of people Paul was writing this exhortation in chapter 15. Starts out the letter, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have, and you notice past tense, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, and then he begins his letter, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. He called them the called of Jesus Christ, and he says, you are called to be saints. Now, Paul is not writing this letter to unbelievers. He is not out trying to save souls. He's not an evangelist. He is preaching to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, believers. And you'll find, of course, that every letter of Paul is written the same way. So the people he is talking to, the people he is exhorting to be one in Christ, to have one mind and one body, is God's Christian believers. Today we hear so much propaganda about the idea we're supposed to love everybody, or we're to join all the religions together. We're to have a great ecumenical church or a one-world church. Well, that idea of a great joining of all the world's religions is the exact opposite of what Paul is teaching and preaching in here. Paul aims right in only at the believers who believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that they have, past tense, been called to be in Christ Jesus. So now that you understand who he's saying this to, you will expect that as he goes on and gives the teaching that he wants to give to them, that Paul knows it is not going to be believed by anyone but Christian believers. You can't convince the heathen. You can't convince the scoffer. You can't convince the man who wants nothing to do with the Word of God of the truth of the Word of God, and Paul makes no attempt to do so. He writes only to those who believe. And as we read those first seven verses, you recognize that it was could fit this, I suppose. That is almost a bad word in America today, and that word is isolation. Isolation from the world. Christian people gather together. Their fellowship, their understanding, and their life itself is mixed up and attached to other Christian people. Not out here in the world. Get away from the world. And only after Paul makes that point does he then go on and teach what he wants to teach. And he starts that in verse 8 by saying, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, wouldn't that seem funny here? All of a sudden, he's writing to these Christian Gentiles, these non-Israel people, and he has made a point to understand that they are only believers. That's all he's interested in talking to, and what is he going to talk about? He's going to talk about the promises made unto the fathers. So he states specifically that Jesus Christ was this minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, and that his purpose was to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And then he goes on, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now, to understand what Paul is writing about, you have to know that the word Gentile in the book of Romans, and in fact, throughout the entire letter to the Romans, except for one time, comes from the Greek word ethnos, which means nation. It means nations. Today, the word Gentile, the meaning of it, has been completely changed so that when people read Romans 15, they misunderstand. But if you understand it means nations, and that the word ethnos occurs, and I'm giving you these statistics to prove the point I'm going to make of what Paul was teaching, the word ethnos appears 164 times in the New Testament. It is translated Gentiles 93 times, but it is translated nations 64 times. So the writers, the translators of the New Testament, must have believed in their mind that the word Gentiles and the word nations meant the same thing, because they use it for translating the same Greek word ethnos. So whenever I read the word Gentiles in Romans 15, you remember, it means nations, and he says, and that the nations might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And Paul is quoting from Psalm 18 and verse 49. I'm going to go back each time. You can keep your finger in Romans 15 because we'll go back there. But I'm going to quote to you the verses in the Old Testament that Paul is quoting. Psalm 18 verse 49 says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Now you notice here it says heathen, but the word translated heathen here comes from the Hebrew word goy, which appears 557 times in the Old Testament. It is translated heathen 142 times, but the translators translated it nations 373 times. So the translators translated it into the word nations, and if you will read this, I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the nations, and sing praises unto thy name. You'll recognize that Paul is saying the same thing back in Romans 15, that this was to be done among the nations. All right, now the next verse in Romans 15 is verse 10, and again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Rejoice ye nations with his people, and he's quoting Deuteronomy 32 and verse 43. Now this may get a little boring as we go through this, but I'm going to demonstrate a point that Paul was making and the reason he made it, I believe, this way. Deuteronomy 32 verse 43 reads, rejoice, O ye nations, with his people, and then you listen. Paul only quoted the first part. Listen to why they were to rejoice. For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance to his adversaries, and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. Paul only quoted the first part. We have read the rest. Let's go back to Romans 6:22, just in case I have someone who, when God says in Deuteronomy verse 43 here, he will avenge the blood of his servants, so you understand who these servants are. I know, they will read it today and they say, that's right, God is going to avenge the blood of all of those Jews who were slain by all these different people, and so on. Well, in the same letter that Paul wrote, chapter 15, he also wrote chapter 6, and in verse 22 he says to these same people in Rome, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Who are the people Paul is writing to? The servants of God. The people, it says way back in Deuteronomy 32, that God will avenge the blood of his servants and will bless their land and his people. So he's telling these people in Rome, at least as he quotes from in this 15th verse of Romans, he is actually telling them that God is going to avenge them upon the earth. Let's read right on in Romans 15 again. Verse 11, and again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And that is Psalm 117 and verse 1. Psalm 117, O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people. But verse 2 gives the reason. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Toward whom? The mercy of the Lord, his kindness, is great toward Israel. This is why Paul wrote to these Gentiles in Rome and told them to praise the Lord, because God's mercy was toward Israel. In the next chapter, or next verse, in Romans 15, verse 12, and again, Isaiah saith, and by now you should have realized what Paul's doing, if you haven't before. What is he doing? He is preaching a sermon out of the Old Testament. He's writing to Christian people. He makes sure they understand the truth of Christ, that they are the servants of God, that they are to be God's servants and to be and glorify him in their oneness and praise him with one name. And then Paul goes and preaches a sermon to them out of the Old Testament, quoting verse after verse after verse after verse. And brother, sister, I literally deny anyone to understand Romans 15 if they don't understand the Old Testament. And I believe that Paul was writing to people that he knew the Old Testament. They were people who were very familiar with it. So when he wants to teach them something, all he has to do is say, such and so is true, as it is written, as it is written, as Isaiah says, and so on. And he goes right back and he preaches or quotes a verse of the old scripture. Of course, he knew that they, being good Christian people, would search the scriptures to see if these things be so. In other words, when they went back to Psalm 117, they wouldn't read just one verse, they'd read the whole thing. It wasn't divided in those days, but they would read all of this part that he was referring to. And then they would understand what he was talking about. So, all right, let's read the 12th verse. As Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. And that's Isaiah 11 and verse 10. If you'll turn back there, because I'm going to read several verses again. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. The word Gentiles there is translated from the Hebrew goy, and it means nations. To him shall the nations seek, and his rest shall be glorious. But then look what he says in the next two verses. In other words, here we have a prophecy in Romans 15, quoting Isaiah 11:10, that the nations would seek the root of Jesse, which we know is the Lord Jesus Christ, and 11 and 12 identifies the nations. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. It shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. And what is this? These are all the places where they were in captivity or dispersed, God's Israel people. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. What is Paul writing to these Romans in chapter 15? He's writing to them and saying that Jesus Christ has now come, and God Almighty is going to gather Israel under the banner of the cross, under the ensign that Isaiah spoke of here in verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand for an ensign of the people. What people? Israel. Only Israel. Now, the average person today, reading Romans 15 and not going back and reading the Old Testament, would read right down through these verses and they would say, oh, that's right. God has gone out with the sign of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, and has gathered all the non-Israel people, we Gentiles, under Christendom. And they completely misapply and misidentify the people who are God's chosen people. And brother, sister, if you don't think that makes much difference, I would have you realize that the United States of America is literally on the verge of committing itself to bring the world into World War III to save the Jews over in Palestine, whom all the ministers in the country tell them are God's chosen people. In other words, the entire fate of the world is hinged on the false identity of God's chosen people. The entire political and military might of the United Nations, the United States, and the rest of the free world is being directed to save some people that Billy Graham tells Mr. Nixon are God's chosen people. And they get this error because they will read the New Testament, Romans 15, and they won't go back and find out what verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 actually mean, and instead they get the wrong interpretation, and it means that the whole nation does the wrong thing. Not just a few people, not one Christian, not a dozen, not a church, but the entire nation of the United States of America is doing the wrong thing because of a misinterpretation of the word Gentile nations and people in the New Testament. And thousands upon thousands upon thousands of ministers in this country are preaching that we are some Gentile people, and in fact, just recently, Billy Graham, to show you how serious this is, Billy Graham, who has the ear of the President of the United States, who at this time commands the largest, most powerful military force opposing communism in the world, Billy Graham has stated during an hour-long interview on Canadian TV, Billy Graham articulated his total and whole sympathy with Israel. He stated, quote, "The Jews are God's chosen people. We cannot place ourselves in opposition to Israel without detriment to ourselves." In other words, he not only told America, but Canada, that we as a people, if we oppose the Jews, God will do something terrible to us. Now, in a matter of, I think it's been about 50 minutes since I started to preach, I showed you in simple theological truth that the servants of God were the Christian people who believed, and they were the ones that God would bring vengeance on their enemies, not the enemies of the Jews, but the enemies of the Christian people. In other words, if the truth of the Bible were preached from these things, the kings and the princes and the rulers of the earth would move their armies to protect Christianity, not the enemies of Christianity. Now, I know, I'm told, and I get letters, very few, praise the Lord, to take my time, but every once in a while someone will write me and tell me that, well, Emory, this doctrine that we're the Israel people is all foolishness. Brother, sister, the entire fate of multiplied millions of people hinges upon our people learning the identity of our people as God's chosen Israel people. The world is in darkness. The world is turning away from the Word of God because they don't know that one piece of information. And some of the men, Mr. Graham, of course, has the ears of millions of people. I have another letter in my file which was a result of my open letter, and I want you to just think on this thing and ponder this. This is from Harry Ward, who is the executive assistant to Bob Jones at Bob Jones University, which trains some of the best-known Christian ministers in America. In other words, fundamentalist ministers, Baptists and other denominations, go through Bob Jones University. Now, you know that Bob Jones wrote back and called me an anti-Semitic because I wrote my open letter, which he refused to read. Well, a man wrote to him, sent him another one of my copies, and asked him to read it. He received an answer from this Harry Ward. And Harry Ward speaks for Bob Jones about this, and here's what he said. Dr. Jones asked me to tell you that he thinks God's promises to Abraham still hold good, that, quote, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Therefore, he is not going to join in any denunciation of the Jews. And he goes on to explain that he will not do anything against the Jews because he is fearful of the curse of God. Now, that means this. Just stop and think for a moment. That means that he can't preach against drinking because people will buy less alcohol from the Jews who produce it. That means he can't preach against pornography because all of the pornography in the major bookstores which sell it are owned and operated by Jews. They're not operated by Christians. They're not even operated by Negroes or Chinese. They're operated by the people who call themselves Jews. He can't preach against dope and LSD because LSD is manufactured at the Weizmann Institute in Tel Aviv, Israel, and shipped into the United States and distributed around to our Christian boys and girls to destroy them by Jews. I have a report from the Mr. Anslinger, who is the top man in charge of trying to prevent drugs from coming in from the rest of the world into America. And he gives the name of the man who receives all of the heroin and opium from Red China in Hong Kong and reships it to the United States of America, and the man is a Jew. And these fools who teach and preach that the Jews are God's chosen people have left Christian civilization completely helpless before the onslaught of their enemies because they tell themselves, they tell our leaders, and they tell our people, you can't do anything against the Jews because God will curse you. Do you understand why our entire Christian civilization, the United States of America, Canada, England, France, Germany, Norway, Sweden, and the rest of these nations sit here helpless to save their children from the onslaught of these agents of the devil because the ministers tell them that we are Gentiles, that Jesus Christ came to us Gentiles, but really the truth is that the chosen people are those Jews, and Billy Graham says we can't do anything against them because God will destroy us. He said a little further in the letter, quote, the nations of the world will be judged on the basis of their treatment of the Jews. My Bible tells me from Genesis to Revelation that the nations of the world are going to be judged on the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And our people are being deceived by the tens and tens and tens of millions of people because they will not search the Scriptures. They will not read the Word of God and understand what it is. And Paul went out of his way to establish, yes, you Christian people, you're the faithful, you're the believers. You're supposed to be one together. You're supposed to be faithful in Christ. Love each other. Now I want to tell you what God is doing about the promise to Abraham. And you know that Stephen, of course, in the 7th and 8th chapters of Acts, they asked him about Jesus Christ, and what did he say? Brothers in Israel, Father appeared unto Abraham. And then he went back and preached a sermon from the Old Testament. And today people don't want it, and they just won't have it. Now, you'll notice that Paul, in each case, and I want to repeat this again, Paul, in each case, quoted just a part or a phrase or a sentence. His readers of this letter in Rome understood that because they knew the rest of the thought back in the Old Testament. Unsaved people who do not have the Spirit of God or who will not do what God wants them to do, search the Scriptures, can read the same letter and arrive at the exact opposite conclusion. And brother, sister, I think that's in God's purpose. You might say, well, God sure gave us a book that's hard to understand. Why didn't he make it plainer for us? Well, turn with me over to Hebrews, and I want to read you a few verses that I believe show the reason that God gave us a book that we have to study, not just read and pass around and say a few verses, but to study. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, he's writing about the faith. In this 11th chapter, you know, it's a tremendous faith chapter about the faith of all of these people. It starts way back at the time of Adam and goes on down through Noah and so on. But anyway, in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you think God Almighty is a rewarder of people who are slothful in their seeking of the Lord? Who people who are lazy or who don't care? You know that from personal experience. You know that from the nation. When the men founded the United States of America and they had preachers, and this is perhaps a little bit of reflection on Pastor Emery too, they had preachers that preached for an hour on Sunday morning, and they went home and had noon meal, and they came back for a couple hours on Sunday afternoon, and they went home and ate that night, and they came back that night, and they preached for two or three more hours. That was the way the United States of America was founded, by people who diligently sought the Lord God Almighty. And where did they seek him? In his Word. Now, you can go out and try to find God every place else you want to, but he reveals himself in his Word. Turn back a few pages to Titus. Paul's writing to Titus in chapter 3, and he says, after he gets through writing the letter at the end, verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Paul says when you even travel for the Lord Jesus Christ, you do it diligently. He said, you bring them to me diligently. You don't stop and visit with this person and go over there and spend a week at that resort and go out here for a 2 months vacation and so on. You get down here. The work of God has to be done diligently. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Let's turn back to the Old Testament about this seeking of God. Psalm 119 and verse 4. You don't have to turn with these if you don't want. I'm going to read one or two verses in each one. Psalm 119, verse 4. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Diligently. Isaiah 55, and this is a prophecy, in verses 1 and 2. Ho, say greeting, ho, listen, hear, look, observe what I'm going to say. Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore, or why, do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me. When the Lord is speaking or his word is being spoken, you listen diligently. Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Zechariah 6 is a prophecy for all of Israel. right near the end of your Bible. In verse 15, Zechariah 6 and verse 15, prophecy of the end of the age, and they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if, he gives a prophecy of the end of the age and the kingdom, and this will come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. I wonder why or how come, as a people, we go down the road to destruction with millions upon millions of people proclaiming that they're Christians and they won't hear the word of the Lord. And I sometimes wonder if it isn't about time that the American people are told that if it is not according to the law and to the testimony that the Bible says, there is no truth in them. We listened this morning to a 30-minute nationwide broadcast with Oral Roberts and Pat Boone. Now, these men have been supposedly some of the greatest witnesses for Jesus Christ that the United States of America has ever known, and they witnessed all about Christ on that program. And I listened for 30 minutes. Not one single solitary word from the Bible did I hear. Not one. And our people wonder why. How can we have all this testimony about Christianity and Christ and yet look at our nation, look at our people? U.S. News and World Report estimated that in 1970, and it probably was worse than 71, that 1 million of the young children in America ran away from home because they're on drugs. 1 million of them. And yet there are three verses in my Bible in Deuteronomy 25, verse 1 through 3, that would end the drug problem in America if we listened diligently to it and obeyed it. Deuteronomy 25, the first three verses, it provides for the horsewhipping of criminals. And I don't have to tell most of you people, you recognize that if the police would pick up these drug peddlers and take them down town, take their shirts off and horsewhip them, there would be no drug problem in Arizona in 3 weeks. And instead we have 1,000 preachers telling us all that what they have to do is come to Christ and get saved. And God says, if you will listen diligently to my word, and there are three verses there that would end the drug problem, and they won't have those three verses. Doesn't take, God's word is powerful when it's obeyed. Even as Zechariah said, this kingdom will come if ye hearken diligently to my word. It's the word that has to be preached. All right, let's go back to Matthew 24. This is a long chapter, so I won't read it all. But I want to read just enough here to give you some things to think about before we continue the end of Romans 15 next week, because quite a story in that Romans 15 that you have to understand the background. We saw, at least I hope you understood what I was doing there in the first few verses of 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 of Romans 15, that it is very easy to read those four verses and misunderstand them if you will not go back and read the Old Testament that Paul was quoting. And if you have a Scofield Bible, I don't know the page number on that. Our man will be here at our conference this February is going to give us a slide lecture on the Scofield Bible. And Scofield, in one of his notes, repeats in quite a long little article at the bottom of one of the pages that it is his personal opinion that any person who goes to the New Testament without having a good understanding of the Old Testament cannot understand it. And I believe the man was right. I believe he was right. All right, Matthew 24, you know that Christ had been asked, what were the signs of the end of the age and the things that were to come to pass and so on. But anyway, in verse 23 and 24, he warns about people and how they should go and seek Christ. Verse 23, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Believe it not. If they come to you and they say, here is Christ and there is Christ, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. What is going to deceive people, almost deceive the very elect? Atheism? Scientific journals? Communists? No. People who come in the name of Christ and show signs and wonders. And you know, there are some tremendous ministries in the United States of America today who never preach the Word of God, but you know what they do? They show signs and wonders by the hundreds and the thousands. Now, you may think that Billy Graham's ministry is not a sign and a wonder, but brother, he draws more crowds, 20,000, 40,000, 60,000 people at a time. He supposedly has converted under his own personal ministry something getting up to close to 400,000 people since he's been preaching. And you know what that is? That's a sign and a wonder, and you try to talk to one of those Christians about the Word of God. You can't carry on a conversation for 5 minutes about Genesis or Deuteronomy or Judges or Isaiah or Zechariah or Malachi. They won't have it. They absolutely refuse to talk to you about the Old Testament. And Paul was writing to the Romans, and what was he doing? He was writing about the Old Testament and quoting Scripture and prophecy and saying, this is going to come to pass because this is written. This is why Christ came to confirm the promises written where? In the Old Scriptures. And these people today have been literally an entire generation of Christian people have been deceived by signs and wonders. And I know we advertise our meetings here in January and February, and all we advertise and tell people is that when they come down there, they're going to hear preaching from the Word of God. You know how many come? 150. You come down there and you tell them that so-and-so is going to be here and she's going to heal a whole bunch of people. You know how many come down there? 15,000 of them. And go down and try to talk to those people about the gospel of the kingdom and the Word of God, and they absolutely refuse to have it. And Christ said, when they come to you and tell you, well, Christ here is Christ and there, no. Because they're going to deceive you with signs and with wonders. If you have a copy of that book that we have for sale, The Christian History of the Constitution and some of these others, and I talked to my good friend Pastor Bell up in Omaha about this, he found this old book called The Pulpit of the American Revolution. And we have some sermons copied in that. And those ministers got up and preached before these Christian people, and they would preach for 2 hours, and they might mention the name of Jesus Christ once or twice. But you know what they were doing? They were preaching the Word of God for the people. Today, the preaching is entirely the other way around, and Christ warned us. When they come to you, and all they want to do is talk about Christ, but they won't have the Word, he says, don't go with them. Don't go with them. In fact, in the first part of this warning, Christ said in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying I am Christ. In other words, admitting that he is the Christ. And do what? And shall deceive many. Billy Graham is probably the best known nationally and international spokesman for what most people believe is the Christian religion. He continually talks about Jesus Christ and salvation, and he has deceived more people than any other one individual man in the world. And he tells them the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. He says, you have to treat the Jews right, and then God will treat you right. What does that mean? That means that we have to sit here and allow them to destroy Christianity because we're afraid of God, because they're God's chosen people, and that is absolutely and totally false. The exact opposite is the truth. And how has he done it? He has deceived them by coming to them in the name of Christ. And Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, God incarnate, warned us that the deception and the end of the age would come from those who came in the name of Christ and did signs and wonders. All right, let's go back to Romans 15. And right in this verse, and as I say, you try, and I have, to talk to people who are sold on the signs and wonders, and you try to talk to them about the Word of God, and you don't get anywhere. And yet, in this very chapter of Romans 15, Paul wrote in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comforts of the signs and wonders might have hope." It doesn't say that, does it? Doesn't say that at all. He says this Old Testament, this Bible, was written, and right, this is right in the middle of the exhortation about you being Christian people and being one together and glorifying Christ with one mouth and so on, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The hope is in the prophecy that God promised us He would do and has proven that He is a God who does what He says He will do. His prophecy that He has given to us, the promises that are confirmed by the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to pass, and we know that because they are already coming to pass, and when someone promises you something and does what He says He'll do, you believe that He'll continue to do it, and God has shown that He's able to do it. All right. There are three things here that I want you to keep in mind, because I've got quite a job ahead of me next week, I know from the rest of my notes here, to show you how this story in Romans 15 can serve, I believe, as the basis and the foundation of what we are supposed to do that will lead to the conversion of the nation. Now that's something, isn't it, for a minister to stand here and talk to a handful of people and tell them that the conversion of the nation is coming? What do you think Paul believed? How many people do you think were in that Roman church that he wrote to? I doubt if there were as many as there are here this morning in this church. And yet Paul was preaching of the entire nations of Israel turning to the Lord God Almighty. All right, three things I want you to notice here. The closeness of the Christian people. The necessity of the Christian people isolating themselves from the world and loving one another. This is absolutely essential for any work of God Almighty's to be done. A Christian church or a Christian body of people cannot do God's work when they don't get along among themselves. All right, number two. God is going to use only believers for His work. Only believers. Now, I understand and I accept the idea that many men are called to convert people, to convert them to Christianity, to save their souls. Pastor Emery feels that he is a calling to convert them from error. It may be a different ministry, I don't know. But God is only going to use people who believe His Word. And this is why the previous chapter and the first few verses of this one were so definitely directed only to believers. And number three, in all of this, the need for the Word. And I'm going to show you that God Almighty is actually going to use literally a handful. Now, by a handful, I don't mean a few hundred. I mean thousands. Thousands of Christian believers to establish the base that will turn America to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, in the little demonstration that Paul gave here, if you don't know and study the Word diligently, you wouldn't get beyond verse 12 until you're already doing the wrong thing. And Paul knew that the only people who would do the right thing were the believers who would search the Scriptures and understand verses 8 through 12 correctly, and then will do the thing, and did do the thing in those days,